In verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Wash my hands in innocency and compass thy altar, O Lord. He's putting himself on the altar. You've got to recognize David is looking at himself as being a sacrifice unto God. And God calls us to be living sacrifices, not to die on an altar like one of the beasts did, but to live on that altar for God and for his glory and his honor. And so in this passage, when it mentioned the altar, I think of the word dedication. You know, when a person gets saved, they dedicate all they know to the Lord. Now, they don't know everything yet. They've got a lot to learn. But in their simple mind, all that they can do, they give it to the Lord. Now, as they grow in the Lord shows them more and more things maybe they need to give up or things they need to change in their lives. And they keep growing stronger and stronger in the Lord. And in time, that makes them beautiful Christians. They're just something about the beauty of holiness that shines through a person's life. It really do. And so the dedication on the altar. Revival is a time of rededication. Rededication. And we misuse that term sometimes, but let me put it this way. If you're backslid tonight, you are doing it with stolen property. Because everything that we are and everything that we have is to be dedicated unto God. Everything. Our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet. I don't want my mind or my ears to listen to any music that God wouldn't have me listen to. I want to listen to godly things. I don't want my eyes to watch anything bad on a TV. I want my eyes to be dedicated unto God and be used only for him and his honor and his glory. And dedication. Tonight, some of you may need to rededicate your life to the Lord. There was a time where you were completely surrendered to the Lord. Complete surrender. But now, if I ask you honest, true life now, you have to say, it's not that way. Not way that. And so you've got to come to a point where you say, Lord, I want to rededicate my mind, my life, my all, my words, my mouth, my everything, my feet. So my feet only carry me places God have me go. I don't want my feet carrying me to a place where God wouldn't be happy to be there. And so all of that dedicated unto God. There's two people God always bless in the Bible. If you ever run across one of them in the Bible, somebody doing one of these two things, there's always a blessing of God come from it. One is those that bless God, God blesses them. Now, we can bless the Lord in two ways, the Bible actually say. There may be more, but I know of two Bibles say. One is praise. We bless the Lord with all our soul, all our hearts, all our voice, and we give it unto the Lord. And we surrender to him and dedicate that to God, God will bless those that bless him. The other way, not only to praise him, but to bring our tithes and offerings. He said they blessed the Lord when they brought their tithes and offerings to the house of God in the Old Testament. You know what? What I love about tithing and offerings unto the Lord, when I put it in there, I know I am blessing to the Lord. I like that. I'm not only getting a blessing from God, I'm giving a blessing to God. And I love to bless my Lord. He is so good to me. And he is you too. And the other person God always bless in the Bible are those that bless the man of God. Those that bless the man of God. I can mention this now because all offerings and whatever you're going to give me, I'm satisfied with. I thank you for it and thank you for your giving. And I know you'll give generously to other men come after me. But if you want a blessing, bless man of God. Bless Pastor Pease. Be a blessing to him. Do something for him and family. Bless Brother Mark. Be a blessing him. Brother Fire, as he leads a choir and helps and keeps people on fire for the Lord singing. You don't have the biggest choir in the world, but they give out a lot of good sound, Brother Fire. I want you to know that. And so we need to dedicate ourselves to blessing men of God, like missionaries. When you are a giver to missions, my Don and I give some every week just to missions, besides our regular tithe. We give to missions to help missionaries around the world reach others for Christ. Oh, be a blessing to men of God and watch the blessing of God fall on your life. It will. Let me tell you of a time where I got in trouble with a lady on airplane. I get on some people's nerves. I don't mean to get on the nerves, but I do. And I witnessed unto this lady. In the course of conversation, she tell me she has two PhDs. Double PhD. And here she talking to the dumbest preacher in America. And I'm telling her, if she's going to heaven, there's only one way and there's only one door. God made heaven, only put one door, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto Father but by me. That's what he said. Amen. And he meant it. Amen. He's the only one that could say that. This lady became angry that I said that. She didn't mind me believing in God. She didn't mind me believing in Jesus Christ. What she minded was me saying, nobody else going to heaven unless they know Jesus. And let me tell you something. That is what Bible say. That's why we need to give out tracts. That's why we need to witness to people. That's why we need our churches as lighthouses shining for God and for his glory. Because the world needs to hear and know and find Jesus Christ as Savior. They need it, desperately need. And so that lady became flustered at me. And she's talking to me and spit coming out of her mouth, the side of her mouth, hitting me in my jaw. This is how mad the woman got. She went ballistic on me. She said, what right does Jesus have to exclusivity? I never heard that word before. My Donna never sat me down and said, now here's a word you're going to need to know, John. Exclusivity. No, she never taught me that word. I said, ma'am, if you tell me what that word means, I'll try to answer for you. She said, exclusivity means somebody that has the sole or only right to something that nobody else have. Oh, I said, I know the answer. I said, Jesus said he's going to die on the cross. 3 days later, he said he's getting up out of that grave to live forever. And I said, listen, ma'am, when you can say you're getting up out of the grave when you want to, you make your own rules. Yes. And she said, oh my, I bet you're one of those that believes God made the world in 7 days. I said, no, ma'am, I believe he did it in six. He rested on the seventh. And God have a sense of humor. I think God get tickled at me too sometimes. And they gave us our peanuts and drink. She hadn't ridden a plane very much. She had gone to see her sick mother. So she was afraid of planes anyhow. They handed her peanuts. She couldn't get them open. I'm eating mine. She hands it over to me and says, here, would you open that, please? Oh, I said, yes, ma'am. You see that little tab right there? You just pull right down, right along through there. And I open it right up. And I'm thinking, yes, Miss PhD, you have to have me. Have to have me open her peanuts for her. They're not so smart after all, are they? He's going to come past the altar of God. So in verse 7, that I may publish with voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and place where honor dwelleth. Now, let me say to you the fourth principle to keep from backsliding is the principle of habitation. Examination, examine me, O Lord, try my reins of my heart. Separation, don't sit with the dissemblers. If somebody always tearing down other people, find you another place to go. Don't sit near them. And dedication, putting your all on the altar, and then habitation. The habitation of thine house. Now, he said, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Folks, we need to love the house of God. Amen. It's not enough just to come to house of God. We need to love house of God. Amen. Love it. God house is a wonderful place to be. Amen. We're here tonight gathered together. Our hearts knit together that God might bless and God might move and work in a mighty way in our hearts and in church. And oh, how we want that. When I go to church, I pray, God, please give Pastor his heart desire for the church this week. And because I know a great burden the pastor carries. I was one myself after my illness. And remember, when we'd have revival, how I had certain people that I longed to see helped and prayed for. And I want that for Pastor Pease as well. But this is loving the house of God. I love my Donna. There's two great loves in my life. A love for the Lord and the love for my Donna. I wanted to get her something one day, sort of special. I knew she wanted it, but she wouldn't get it herself. She's just that way. I can't hardly get her to spend any money on herself. She wants to spend it all on me and the grandkids. And but I saved up the money and bought this gift. I took her in the living room of our mobile home, and I said, here, I want to give you this. She said, oh, John, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have spent that much money, and you just shouldn't have done that. I said, Donna, it's a national holiday. She said, national holiday? What day is it? I said, go look on calendar. And before I gave her that gift, I'd stopped by the kitchen and snuck in there when she wasn't looking. And I wrote on that day on the calendar, I love my Donna Day. I won that battle, I tell you. I got some sugar, too. And I like that lipidated sugar better than granulated, I tell you. But the loving the house of God. Listen, if you don't love your church, ask God to give you a love for it tonight. A love for church. It ought to be something you can hardly wait to get back to. The church, the house of God, the place where God's honor dwelleth. And that's why when you're a member of a church, you've got to be so careful, because you can hurt God's honor. You can hurt God's glory if you are a bad church member. You need to be a good church member to honor the Lord and bring honor to God. And then, last of all, after habitation, I want you to see in verse 10, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Notice he said there in verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. On the wall in the prophet chamber where we're staying, somebody wrote on the wall from Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is sort of what that sounds like, but it doesn't have the exact same wording. And here's why I believe doesn't. When you're a daddy or a mama, you can say to children, serve the Lord, and we're going to do that together. I used to take children with me to visit bus routes and get kids to come, and I used to take children with me to go visiting other people to get them to come to church, and we served the Lord as family, and we enjoyed doing that. I could say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I had a right to do that. Every right. Well, now we come to here, and he doesn't say, as for me and my house. He says, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. As for me, I'll do that. You know why? You can't make children have integrity. You can teach it to them. You can pray for that. You can set a good example of it. But they have to decide whether to be people of integrity and honesty and truth by self. They've got to decide one day at some age, I'm going to be right with God and I'm going to serve the Lord. That's what got to be. That's why I believe he just said, but as for me, because he could only make sure he was right with God. He had integrity in heart. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That's a wonderful principle of Scripture. And every child that has a godly parent has a better chance of turning out to be godly themselves. But sometime, someplace, they've got to make decision to be godly themselves. Things can be rough sometimes. I remember when I would have the cluster migraine headaches, I would have secondary headaches called tension headaches. My neck would tense up due to the pain. Sometimes it would be so bad, it'd pull my head backwards and I couldn't get it even to stay up straight. The tension on it would be so bad. My doctor has a remedy for it. Been a long time since I've let him do it. But he puts you on this table and you lay your face down on the table and you grab these two bars underneath the table because it's getting ready to hurt. When they say you're going to feel a pinprick, that means they're going to drill a hole in you or something. That's what that means. It ain't going to be just a little pinprick either. They take a 3-inch curved needle and they start right back there and they push that curved needle up under there to where it reaches the base of your skull, right where those nerves, pile of nerves are, and he inserts something. Did it on this side, then did it on this side. In a matter of minutes, it was released. The muscle gave up. But I'm telling you, I didn't care for the pain that had to go through to get it done. Sometimes we have to go through difficulty and trials to be able to walk with God and serve the Lord. And sometimes those things hurt. They can really hurt. But you know, the result of the hurt is something good. If God lets you get hurt, he's wanting to bring something good out of it. When I was on the plane one day, and go ahead and put your Bible up and let me tell you this last story. I want you to get this real good. So just close your Bible and look up here at Brother John. Do you remember the tragedy of that man that broke into the schoolhouse that belonged to the Amish and he shot and killed some kids? And I was witnessing to one of the stewardess on airplane, and I was telling her how good God is, and I have a track. In fact, I've got some on me right now. I've got some on the table if you want to get one. They're free. And tells how good the Lord is. And so I had just heard the news. It was all over the airport of this Amish thing right there in the middle of the morning. We got on a plane. I'm witnessing to a stewardess, and this man, because I have a lot of miles, they sometimes put me up in first class, not because I deserve it or I would never let anybody pay for that, but they do that just to get your business. I was sitting up there in first class and I was witnessing to the stewardess, and this man, loud enough for everybody in first class to hear it and maybe some of them in the next class, he said, "Preacher, where was your good God when those kids died this morning?" Boy, it got quiet. You could have heard a pin drop. I said, "Sir, I don't understand all God's ways. I don't understand why God would let such a tragedy take place. I don't know. I don't have all answers. But I can promise you this. God will bring some good out of this horrible nightmare. There will be some good brought out of it." We went on. We got to the next connection. We're getting off the plane. That's all that's on the news. But they've already begun to say, the Amish have said they have forgiven him. And the lady on the TV said, almost as amazing the crime is the amazing of the forgiveness toward this man that did such a horrendous thing. That man was standing there watching that, and I was watching it too, and I said, see, sir, there's something good has come out of it. And he just mumbled something and went on. I want you to know tonight, I don't always know why God allow things. I don't know why God allow me to go through things all the time. But I know this, God always brings something good if I let him. Always something good. He wants to in your life as well. Tonight, do you need to rededicate yourself to God? Do you need to bring afresh and anew your time and talents and your all and put it on the altar up here and say, here it is, God. It's totally, completely yours once again. I'm sorry I took any part of it back. I'm sorry, God. But I put self on altar to be a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for helping me.